That's why it works. Amen. See, I knew I needed the Bruner family here for a reason today. Because I would not have looked at that button at all. I would have said, guys, this doesn't work. You know, it's your fault that I can't get this thing recorded. Amen. All right. So Genesis 13:13. And this is our verse that we left off on last time. Last time we looked at choices that Lot made for his family. We found out that these choices were not good choices. But nonetheless, we have to make sure that our choices that we make are going to be good choices. Sabalos, do you guys need another marriage sheet, or do you have one from last time?
Yeah, I think
we're fine. Okay, marriage notebook sheet. Let's give you one. And you guys have one or two. Okay. And we found out that this is Paul and Mary. Did I get it right?
Yes. Good
Paul
job.
And Mary. Kevin and Sharita, know them because they've been here already. And Matthew and Vanessa, know them because they treated me nice when I went to South Dakota. Amen. Except for the cold weather. Amen. So praise God. Let's go ahead and quote this verse, Genesis 13:13. And then we'll go ahead and look at some things here this morning in regards to making choices. And so I'm going to ask a lot of questions. How many here have children? Okay. Last time we talked about just the relationship in general and how Lot made some choices for the relationship of his family. Today we're going to be talking about Eli more particular and the relationship of his rearing of his children. And so if you have children, this is going to be pretty, we're going to ask you a lot of questions today so that you can help us make a really good decision on how we should do these things with our children. Amen. So let's go ahead and say Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 13:13. That was our verse from last week as we looked at the choices that Lot made. He made choices based on some sinful people and the way they lived. And he moved his family in there. And it turned out to be a disaster. We can learn a lot about what not to do from Lot. Today we're going to learn a lot of what not to do from looking at Eli. He raised his children, but at the same time, understand that in the midst of all of that Eli had going on, Samuel was raised up. And so it's not always your surroundings or the situation that you're in that determines whether you're going to turn out to be good or bad. Amen. So let's look at that today. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the Bruner family being here. Thank you that Takeisha was able to be here for the first time. And we pray that the things that we do, the things that we say today, would honor you. And Lord, also help us to grow in our relationship with you and our relationship with our families. And importantly, Lord, in relationship with our children. I pray that now today you would get the praise, the honor, and the glory for what we do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Up to this point in your book, we have covered page 4 and page 5 down to C. Oh, I'm sorry, B. And we talked about the choices that we are making here. And at the top of page 5, we talked about marriage, like all of life is made up of choices. And we looked at what some of those choices can do. And then we came down to B, choices have an accumulative, powerful effect on life. And we looked at Lot last week. And on all relationships, we want to understand that as well. The choices that we make in relationships in general have an accumulative, powerful effect on life. What does that mean? That means that each decision that we have, or each choice that we have, combines to put us in a situation, or puts us in a location, or puts us in a spot in life. And so it's a combination of choices, not just one choice that we make. Now, although one choice can make a difference in certain things, but normally there's a succession of choices that we made to get us to one point. When I was teaching the teenagers as a youth pastor, I said, you know, babies don't just come out of thin air. I said, babies come because you have two young people that get together before they were married, and they have allowed themselves to get in a situation where their passions overrule what the Bible says. And I said, to avoid getting here and having a baby and being stuck with a baby out of wedlock, I said, the thing that you've got to do is make choices down here. And as you make correct choices down here, you won't get yourself in a compromising situation. And if you do, you know what choice to make. Amen. So it's the same way with Lot. Lot made some bad choices here. We looked at that. Notice number one, it says in reality, these private choices made in the heart or thoughts direct our steps. A, we looked at that, determine our behavior. And then C, change the quality of our relationships. And we considered Lot in that respect. And then number two is what we're going to look at today. And in the end, they shape our lives. So what it's talking about here, in the end of our decisions, they're directing our steps, determining our behavior, and changing the quality of our relationships. In the end, it's going to shape our lives. So we're going to look at Eli and see what happened with Eli and with Eli's children. And I'm going to ask you some questions on how we can avoid this happening in our lives. So first of all, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because we left off with Lot last week, and that's why we have that as a memory verse. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First of all, how many of y'all are familiar with Eli? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Eli. Amen. Okay. How many are not familiar with Eli? Okay. A couple. Okay. Amen. Give you a little bit of background on Eli. Eli was a priest at this time. Samuel's going to take over eventually in that regard. But Eli is the priest right now, and he's got his children that are with him, and he's raising and rearing his children up, and his children have a problem, a bad problem. They have not been disciplined. By the way, parents, let me help you out. Discipline is a good thing. Yeah. You don't discipline your children now, society will discipline them later. By bullies or by bad guys or by the government or by teachers or by somebody's going to discipline your child, get your child in check if you don't do it. Amen. Now, who has God given that responsibility over to? Number one, parents. But number two, if we can't do it, government. That's what government is here for. That's why we have jails and judges. Amen. And so Eli here, being in the position of the priest here, is going to make some choices that are really not good choices. Amen. So let's start off in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22 and verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. And let me get a volunteer to read 22 and 23. Rose, go ahead and read those.
Now Eli was very old and heard all that his
sons
did unto all Israel and how they laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people.
Amen. So we got Eli here. Eli, the Bible doesn't say he's old. It says he's very old. Now, how old is that? I don't know. But if the Bible says very, that means he's up there in age. Amen. So now he's got these sons, and obviously his sons are grown. And it says he's very old, and he heard all that the sons did unto all Israel. How many of y'all have heard something that your child has done before? Amen. All of us have heard from a second party or a third party, sometimes a fourth and a fifth party, what our children have done. So he's hearing what his sons did. And it says how they lay with the women that assemble. Now, before we even get to that point, when you hear what your child has done, what do you often do? Give me some input. What do?
Defend,
oftentimes. I know my child wouldn't do that. What else do we do?
Apologize.
Apologize sometimes. I'm sorry that my child did that. We already automatically assumed he's guilty. Amen. What else?
We get angry.
How could he put me in this position and make me look like I'm a bad parent? Amen. What else do we do? Yes?
Feel discouraged.
Feel discouraged. How could this have happened? I trained him better. Amen. What else? Carmen?
We begin sometimes to see through the eyes of the person that's telling us about our child rather than the eyes of God. And realizing that, you know, your child still needs to be trained, you know, but we kind of condemn the whole situation.
Amen. You know? Ms. Dawson says sometimes we see through the eyes of the observer as opposed to seeing through the eyes of God. Amen. And sometimes we might make a wrong assessment. Amen. All right. Any other reaction? When we hear our children have done something wrong, yes?
I guess we can become critical as well.
Critical of the teller?
No.
Of the child?
The child.
Of the child. Okay, we can become critical of the child. Or critical of the teller as well. Amen. No. Hey, I saw your kid do something too. Amen. And that's how we go into that defense mode. Amen. So Eli's very old. He's heard these things that his sons did. Now, what did they do? They lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he's having some immoral contact with these ladies that are here coming to the temple to present their offerings and things of that nature. Now, if you were to hear that your son was having an immoral relationship, what would you do? Spank him. Amen. Well, these guys are going to be a little old for spanking, amen? So, man, do something else with them, but that is a good start. Spanking is a very good start. I still believe my mother would spank me to this day. Yes?
Their sins will find them out.
Their sins will find them out, okay? Because, again, this is real life situations. You may have the opportunity where you may find out you've got a young person that's involved in an immoral relationship or something that's not right. And now you as a parent, you're going to be confronted with, what do I do? You can't turn a blind look and say, well, hold on, I didn't see that. Because we're going to deal with that a little bit later. What would you do? Give me some input. I'm not saying that you guys are in that position, so that's a disclaimer, amen. But if you were, yes.
Well, for me, with my grown children, I always confront them and say, you know what you're doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, and most of the time they'll be like, well, yeah, but it's my life. So, I mean, but you're still there telling them what's wrong.
Amen. Confront them. Hey, this is wrong. You know, God says this, and so I can deal with that. Yes?
I know I have two boys. It's tough for me for them having boys, and they will have daughters, and dealing with, you know, how you raise, you know, going up teenager, especially Shane. And Shane, it's hard for him to deal with, you know, unbelievers, mm-hmm. because he's more of a church and family and school. But, you know, sometimes he's not telling me, and I ask him, I said, what's wrong? And something like is hiding from me. And I said, I know something wrong that you're not telling me. I said, you know, when this is when he was, like, in a middle school, and he don't want me to pick him up right there. And he always wanted to take a walk. And I said, shit, I know something wrong. And I find out that he really likes this girl. And I told him, and I said, you know, I went to him, I told him what the Bible say. And I said, first of all, that, you know, you already violated God's commandments in the Old Testament. This is what I've been teaching you. And I said, the reason why I talked to him, and I said, the reason why I'm telling you, because I don't want you to learn, you know, what mistake your dad and I coming from. You know, because before, you know, I wasn't saved early. Mm-hmm. And I told him, you saved in, you know, your young early age. And I told him, you know, this is already God's word, but I'm telling you. And I said, you like it or not? And this is what God, you know, written words telling me to do. And I said, you mean, if you're gonna be going to make a bad choices about it? And I said, you're gonna have a consequence in your life.
Amen.
For the rest of your life. And, you know, even just a small amount of mistake in your life, you're gonna carry that. And I told him, you know, you're gonna have that regrets. Exactly what happening for me and your dad.
Amen.
And I don't want you to happen.
The dreaded consequences. It's always good to put that word out before children. Consequences. Most of them are not gonna comprehend it, but it's good to say, if you do this, this will happen. Yes, Ms. Dawson?
It's really difficult to say what you will do because you don't know where you'll be, you don't know where that child will be, you don't know what they'll be going through. But I believe the first thing, and I hope the first thing that I would do, is to pray. Because I even think of situations with my younger children already, you know, and like Lulia mentioned, you can see certain things, you can see changes in them. And,
right.
You know, and it really takes getting a hold of God, you know, so you can have the right heart, you know, when it comes to the time with dealing with it, you know. Because I can remember, you know, with, you know, I would hear something, you know, my son would talk to me about something, and my first initial reaction is to, I'm going to go deal with this. You know, I'm going to put a, you know, but, you know, thank God for how he, you know, he uses you in a great way. And sometimes, you know, he just speaks to me in that way saying, be still, give this to me. You know, because sometimes you hear of a situation that your children are in and it's like, I have no idea how I'm going to handle this thing.
Amen. Amen.
And then, and it looks so beyond you, it really is. But when you take it to God, it's like, wow. He starts to unfold all the pieces when you saw it as this big old massive thing, you know, that
Amen.
Is making you go under. You know, God starts putting those pieces together saying, okay, do this. Okay, now you, okay, now next step. Okay. But we look at the whole thing and we try to fix it right away.
Amen.
But I hope the first thing I do is to go to God and say, Lord, I need your help.
Amen. Especially as men. Men, we know how we are. We like to fix it right away. You know, let's put a stop to this right now. Amen. And this is what you will do. We haven't asked the questions. Like, this is what you're going to do. And so that is true. There's many ways to handle this, but let's go down a little bit further here. We know they're having an immoral relationship here, and we know that his father, that he's old as a father. But notice what it says in verse 23. He said unto them, why do ye such things? So he's asking a question. He's beginning to probe into this. I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. He says, well, you know, what I'm hearing about you guys is not good. You make the Lord's people to transgress. He said, look, you're making people sin. And hey, and I'm the priest and you're my sons. You're standing here in the tabernacle, supposed to be doing what I'm doing, and you're making people sin. So now again, he's going one step further. He's saying, look, I heard what you guys are doing. This is not good. And you're going to make people sin. Now, of course, they are making people sin. Now, you know, it's bad when you come to the house of God to get right, and you get more wrong when you come to the house of God. That's pretty much what's going on here. They're coming, the ladies are coming here to get right, or they're there doing something within the confines of the premises there, and they're being led astray by these guys who are supposed to be doing right. And how often do we hear that in society about people in authority abusing that authority and taking advantage of boys and girls as well? So we've got to really be careful about that at a very young age. Your children say something, if somebody's doing something to them, keep an ear and ask questions. Ask questions. If somebody touches them inappropriately, ask questions. Why, where, when, how? Keep that open door with your child, revolving door. They start getting older, they're going to start pulling back. As far as they pull back, you got to pull forward and continue to engage them. Say, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Keep an open ear. Most abuse cases could have been avoided if a parent had a listening ear and a continued probing ear, and the child felt the liberty to come to that parent or that guardian and say, this is what's going on. But oftentimes the child feels, it's my fault. If I tell, this is what's going to happen to me, I'm going to get in trouble, it's all about me, or this shouldn't have happened in the first place. And the child feels bound, so to speak, and they feel captive, and they have to live with that, especially if they think it's their fault. So he's asking some questions here. He says, it's not good what I hear in verse 24. But then come down 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If there's a problem here, people come to the judges to get it right. But now he says down there, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? So in other words, he's saying, if the judge sin, who's going to judge the judge? Who's going to go and stand in before him? He said, notwithstanding, notice this, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And that's an interesting phrase. Interesting phrase. In other words, what it's saying is, they wouldn't listen. And because they wouldn't listen, God had already determined to deal with them. In other words, they were beyond help. They were beyond repenting. And because they were beyond repenting, God was going to deal with them down the road. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you don't deal with a child early on, when they're in Paul's arm stage. How old is your baby, Paul?
He's two.
He's two. You got to start dealing with them when they're young. Two, one. I mean, my wife was dealing with G2, I think, when he's 6 months. Hey, man, you got to stop that. You know, guess what? He got the message real quick. He got the message real quick. So he's saying, if you don't deal with them back here, there's going to come to a point where their life choices are already set in their mind. And so when they get here, they're not going to hear what you say. I don't care how very old you get. Back there, wisdom, old was considered wisdom, and people would listen to people with age. And so the Bible says, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They didn't listen. And because they didn't listen, God had already preordained that this is going to happen. You're not going to repent, and I'm going to deal with you. That's scary. How many of you want that testimony for your child? I know I don't. I don't. I want my children to listen to me. To hearken to my voice and to say, Dad's got wisdom, Dad's got some experience. They might not always agree with it. They might not always like it. But guess what? They're going to do it. So that's the predicament that we find ourselves in right now. He's old. He goes to them. He hears. He approaches them. And then they are not going to do right because God is going to deal with them because they are too hard-hearted. But notice verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. But we got Samuel here. And Samuel's in the midst of this. And Samuel's doing right. Now, how in the world can Samuel do right in the midst of all this wrong? He had a heart for God. Somewhere along the line, his mother Hannah had begun to pray for him way back before he was born and pray for his heart and pray for him to be a man after God's own heart. And Samuel, even though he's in the midst of all of this foolishness, still has a heart for God. And tell you something, one of the greatest assets that a child can have is a praying mother and a praying father. Praying for them continuously. You know, God smites my heart sometimes. I'm going through the day and I'm thinking about all the things of ministry. He says, hey, you hadn't prayed for your kids today. I think, oh, my soul, I got to pray for them. Especially some of the stories they tell me coming home from school. And my kids are in a Christian school. He said, oh, there's sinners in there too. Everybody in Christian school is saved, amen. And so they come home with some stories. I'm like, oh, Lord, I got to increase the prayers for my son. So at this point, Samuel is okay. Samuel's ministering. He seems to be fine. But these two are not fine. What choices could have been made early on to prevent these boys from being in the state that they are now, where they won't listen to their father, they're immoral? What could have been done? What could Eli have done? What choices could he have made? Because again, we're talking about the cumulative effect of choices. These boys obviously were not disciplined. These boys obviously did not have any parameters. These boys obviously were allowed to do whatever they wanted to do. And so when they grew up, guess what they did? Whatever they wanted to do. So how can we avoid that as parents? What can we do, Ms. Dawson?
They could have been disciplined, but the wrong way.
Okay, Ms. Dawson, bring up a good point. They could have been disciplined, but the wrong way. Go ahead.
Like in my family, you know, my parents definitely disciplined. And but when you do it the wrong way and you don't feel loved, it's easy to go astray. Mm-hmm. You know, like my brothers. Can we pause that?
You don't want that on? They're not going to listen to it. They might, okay. Well, they're gonna wonder what you said anyway. So, Matt, how you say I do this? Just hit hold?
Or hit stop. I think it's on the left side.
Oops, I hit erase. That's not good. I was looking for pause. How we do these things, amen? You started against it? Okay, sorry about that. And so that's important, is understanding. If not, the Bible said that, you know, there's a generation that knows not the Lord. And that's what we talked about yesterday. And so Matthew has brought out how you got to stay close to the child, because a whole generation didn't know what God had done. And that's because somebody didn't get close to their child and tell them. Not all of them didn't, obviously. And so what else could Eli have done to prevent this? Yes, Kevin?
I'd rather spend time with them. It's easy. I can see this as a father. I'm so wrapped up in my business. What I'm doing is in my work and stuff that I don't spend enough time with them as they're growing up and teaching them what is expected of them in the Lord's house. Mm-hmm. I mean, Eli was a high priest, and he obviously wasn't teaching them, yeah, this is what we need to do in God's house, because this is what is expected of not only from God, but from the people too.
Amen. And that's a good point as well. And I, you know, as fathers, I'm sure many of us can agree with this. We get so busy with work and providing and protecting and all those things that it's easy to lose sight. I mean, I've got a daughter, and she has to come and plop down in and say, Daddy, I want to sit in your lap. Daddy, pick me up. What she's saying is, I want you. I've got a wife that'll tell me the same thing. Honey, I want you. I need you right now. Be with me right now. Because you get so busy as a father with everything you've got to do and all these demands on your life. And everybody's pulling at you, and you got to do this, do that. And sometimes as men, we forget that. And maybe Eli forgot that. I don't know. That's a good point, Kevin. Now, what else could he have done? What choices could he make? We'll get you. Here, I'll call you Miss Josiah. Caleb?
Anger. Anger is a real problem. I've seen that firsthand.
Amen.
Whether you discipline in anger or you just have a tone of anger or a spirit of anger, it can be a real problem.
Amen.
Your kids pick up on that, and it can manifest in many different ways. Laziness, defiance, just a lot of different ways.
Amen. And that's a good point as well. I know that is something that I work on all the time. My tone of voice with my children. Yeah, I can say, hey, son, could you pick it up? Or pick it up. Then I tell you to pick it up. You know, and I've got to work on that all the time. And that's a very good point. Possibly, maybe Eli had the pressures of being the priest and the pressures of the temple. And so he always was mad at his children or do this. You know, we're the preacher's kids. We don't do that. We don't do that. You're the temple's kids. We don't do that. We don't do this. And so maybe his boys just rebelled. You never know. That's a possibility. Yes, ma'am?
I think talking to your kids in general, like the open dialogue, you know, about everything, anything that's going on in their life, good or bad, and letting them experience. I think we tend to want to hide our kids from the world and what's in it instead of letting them see the bad and letting them know that there is bad, and just talk to them about it, because they're going to see it regardless of if we want them to or not.
Amen.
And, you know, if you don't talk to them about it, they're either going to think, okay, well, it's okay to do, or it's really bad, or, but it's, you know, you have that, the power to put it in, you know, a point of view that they can understand it, like, that isn't right, and it's not okay to do, and yes, people do do it, but you need to know that's not what God wants.
Amen.
You know, that's not what it is, and I think that we tend to just hide our kids so well sometimes, and then when they do see it, they experience it, they don't know how to deal with it, or they don't know how to say no, or walk away and stuff.
Right, and that's a good point, and my mother did a really good job of that. She didn't expose us to a lot of sin, but through the course of life, you are exposed to it in the natural course of life. And so when she would see a situation, she would point to it immediately and say, this could have happened in this situation. This guy on the street who's begging, possibly he made some bad choices about X, Y, and Z, and maybe that's why he's there. We can't judge him because we don't know what happened. But she used teaching lessons like that. We go into the hospital, and our boy's been shot because he was disobedient to his parents, was on drugs, something like that. She'd say, look, this could have happened. Maybe it could have been avoided at this. And she would always take those opportunities, not shielding us from sin, but when she would see sin, you know, not, okay, don't look at that, don't look. This could have happened because of X, Y, and Z. And those are good teaching opportunities for children to learn. And you know, I'm not saying you expose them to sin, but they are going to be exposed to sin. Our children come home all the time. They say this. The biggest thing in the school now, they're reverting back to something that we used to say all the time coming up. If they say something, your mama. And my boy's looking at me like, what does that mean? I said, it's not good. Why? When I was growing up, they said that. You know what I mean? That was fighting term back in my days. But they're using it as, you know, little 10-year-olds, you know. What's in the back, your mama? What's over here, your mama? And I said, you're great, that's not nice. So use that as a teaching illustration to let them know, hey, look, that's not proper, it's not right, and that's not what you should do. And my son put me on the spot, but did you say it? That was before I got saved. You know, yes, I did say it, but it still doesn't make it right. Just because I said it. I said, yes, I did say it. I said, but I didn't know any better. I said, but you know who I never said it around? My parents, because I knew it wasn't right. So you can use those as teaching opportunities. So, you know, some of the choices that he could have made was maybe looked at with angry, maybe exposing them to sin too early or something like that, maybe protecting them too much. There's a lot of things there. You know, as Mrs. Dawson said, maybe there was a lot of discipline, but in the wrong way. And so love needs to be there. So we know here that they're in this position. They are not going to hearken because they're hardened, according to verse number 25. And so they're not going to listen to him, and God's going to deal with them a little bit later on. But we also see Samuel there. You can have four children in your home, and the three turn out bad and one turns out good. What happened? Why did one turn out good and the others turned out bad? You know, why did this happen? I was just talking to the Homer boys out there, joking with them. I said, hey, you guys are graduating now. I said, so you guys need to get out so this one can have a bedroom to himself. They said, he already has one. And they kind of looked at him. I was like, ooh, looks like favoritism going on here, isn't it? Because they immediately eyeballed him like Joseph with the coat of many colors. How come he gets room and we don't, amen? And I don't know what the answer to that. I just picked it, amen? But my wife came from that family of 15. She had a room to herself. Nobody else did. Maybe her siblings looked at that as favoritism. Now, what happens? Is it the child's fault? It's not the child's fault. Well, who does the child normally blame? A child and parent. They have a room and I don't. And so things like that, maybe that went on with Eli's children. Maybe there were some other kids involved that weren't in the ministry and they were treated fairly, better than them. We don't know. There's a lot of speculation here. But we do know that Samuel was able to grow here with this relationship. Let's see what happens here. 27 says, and there came a man of God unto Eli, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear in the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house. And so now there's a preacher coming up here, a prophet, a man of God. He's going to come up and he's going to deal with Eli directly. Now, he's already heard from other people about his sons, right? He's already heard from the people. Now he's going to hear from a man of God. Now, if one person says something, you know something's up. Now, if you hear from a man of God, what should I do? I should probably do something about this, amen? Let's get a volunteer to read that next verse down there, verse 28. Who can read that, verse 28, Matthew?
And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?
Amen. So the man of God comes here and said, look, I chose your family specifically out of all the tribes to do this, to wear the ephod, to do all these things. But notice what he says down in verse number 29. Wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and notice this phrase, and honorest thy sons above me. What is he saying there? What is he saying? And honorest thy sons before me. Yes, sir.
Eli obviously put his children ahead of God.
He put his children ahead of God. He had the order should be God first, family second. He put family first, God second. He honored his children. It says, honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the children of Israel, that were the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now let's talk about that. What are some ways that we can honor our children above God? There's some things that we can do. And sometimes it's unintentional. Ms. Dawson.
Well, it's easy, you know, because you're attending to the children and they just have so many needs. You can kind of take the word of God, even when there really is not a good reason, you can kind of cover up, you know, because the kid needs you. And it's easy to say, to use it as an excuse, you know, for putting God first. Like in my life, you know, I remember as God was giving me children, you know, and I've already had it in my life for years to be in the Word of God. But then it was easy to kind of, you know, okay, God, we'll talk later, you know, different things like that, you know. It may not happen often, but it's just so easy. And I would tell my kids, because God showed me that I put them before Him, and I would talk to them and say, you know, God wants me to love Him more than I love you, and He wants you to love Him more than you love me. And I was honest with him and told him, I don't love God more than I love you, but you pray that I love God more than I love you, and mommy prays for that too. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you can ask them right now today, who should you love more? They always say God.
Amen.
But
amen.
Whether it's in the heart, God only knows.
Amen. And that's a good point, too. And children, you know, if you establish a habit with them or a lifestyle with them and you get out of that, they'll let you know. Mm-hmm. My children know every morning Dad gets up, he has a certain place he goes and he reads his Bible. If I don't go to that certain place and say, Daddy, aren't you going to read your Bible? I dare not say, I'll read it later. You know what they're going to say? Dad, you tell us that we should put God first. You always tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so, they know Dad has this place that he goes to and he's reading his Bible, and when they don't see it, Dad, aren't you going to do this? You say, well, I'll do it later. That's not good. And so the atmosphere here is that Eli put his children first, and look what happened to him. His children aren't doing right because he failed to discipline them. He failed to guide them. He failed to do what he needed to do. And so he put them above. Because guess what? God says that, you know, if I love my child, I'll discipline him. He said, if you don't discipline him, then you don't love him. He actually said you hate him if you don't. And so we have this situation here, man. So I want to give you a couple of thoughts here because we're probably not going to get much past this point. He says, honor thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Okay? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, is God changing his mind? Or did Eli change his conditions? Eli changed the conditions. God said, hey, look, I'll bless you as long as you do right. But he said, when you stop doing right, guess what? I'm going to cut the blessings off and get the punishment in place. Don't we tell our children that? If you do right, you'll be fine. But if you do wrong, guess what? I've got something waiting for you. Did we change? No, we're just putting into place that which we said we're going to have already waiting for them when they change their behavior. And so he says, you know, I said, indeed, thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord said, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. What did God say? Put me first. I'll put you first. I'll honor you. But he says, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, and that there shall be not an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And all the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be consumed, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign. Then it's time to stop in 5 minutes, amen. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons. Who, what two sons? The ones that we're talking about. The ones that he honored before God. The ones that are having immoral relationships in the temple. The ones that he's heard from others. And because he's heard of this, and others have seen this, and now the man of God is coming saying, you failed to deal with this, and you put your children here. He says this, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. So the choices that Eli made when they were little tots, whether it was no discipline, whether it was harsh discipline, whether it was no love, whether it was no communication, whether it was this, that, or the other, has now come into a cumulative set of decisions which has made Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas the way they are. And as a result here, the man of God comes here and says, people told you about this, you failed to deal with it, and so now I'm going to have to deal with you. Both of your children, whom you honored before me, will be no more. Now, parent, I know that is not what you want to hear from the man of God. But we make bad choices over a period of time. Now, we're all going to make some bad choices here and there. Let's just face it. We're going to make some bad choices. Caleb, we're going to get angry. Ms. Dawson, we're going to discipline the wrong way. I mean, we're going to expose them to stuff that we shouldn't expose them to, Stephanie. I mean, we're going to do those. We're going to make some mistakes. So let's just face the fact. We're going to do that. But it's the accumulation of a continual pattern of doing it wrong is what's going to get us in trouble. Eli put his children before them. I've got several things here that I wanted to jot down that he could have done. Number one, he could have prayed for them. And I'm not saying that he didn't. But he could have prayed continuously for them. But then second of all, he could have done nothing. Not just pray, but then probe, ask questions. Starting when they're young, get to know their mind, get to know their heart, get to know their mannerism. Moms, you are better at that than us guys. Because God has made you with a kindred heart. And so that you can feel the child a little better than we can as men. I mean, there's something about ladies with that connection with their children. Same way with me. When I was growing up, I could always go to my mom. I looked at dad as scowl. Now, he wasn't like that. But I just knew if I go to him, man, he's going to come down. I can go to mom, I can kind of finagle her a little bit. Toy with her, try that with dad. Boy, stop being a sissy. Didn't work. What's up with that? Mom like, oh boy, it's okay. I mean, you don't understand. I didn't do that, but that's what I felt on the inside. And so you pray and then you probe and ask questions. And then with the probing questions that you ask, why, where, when, how, who, what's the scenario? With the probing questions you ask, formulate those questions and begin to see, now, what does the Bible say? So I can find a biblical practice for it. I pray, I probe with the questions, and now I want to get those questions and put them into the practice of the biblical answers. What does the Bible say about this? We know the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments fits for a wide range of things. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. I just got my son on several of those the other day on one incident. I said, you stole. I said, you coveted. I said, and you lied. I said, those are all commandments. I said, so this is what you did. Now, what did you do? He said, I did this, and I did this. Oh, and I'm going to get it. Oh, yes, you are. But at least you know why you're getting it. I said, now, who made you do that? Well, I did it myself. Nobody forced you to do it. No, I wanted to please the kids at school. Oh, so it's the kids' fault, huh? No, it's my fault. Let's put the blame where it lies. Amen. Don't put it on the kids' fault at school. Don't put it on me. You're getting in trouble because you made a choice to do this. So we pray, we probe, and then we put in the biblical practices there, and then we point them in the right direction. You know what to do now. You know what's right. So we pray. we probe those questions, we get a biblical practice, and then we point them in the right direction. Now, this is what you ought to do. Now, can we make our children do things? No. Even if we make them do it in their heart, they're going to say, well, I'm not going to do that. And then when they get older, they'll turn out like Eli's children. And that's why, like Matthew says, it's so important to get their heart. It's so important to talk to them. Now, my parents didn't raise me in a biblical fashion. I didn't get saved until I was 27. Praise God, I didn't have any kids by that time. They would have been ruined. Amen. They'd have been like Eli's children. And so we're going to make mistakes. But to the best of our ability, let's try to pray without ceasing. And then begin to probe in our children's minds. Again, moms, you normally have a better access and avenue to that. And so moms, when you get that information, come and bring it to your husband and say, this is what I probed. This is what I found. Now what should we do? So that we can get a biblical practice for this. And so we can point him or her in the right direction. By the way, you parent as a team. You parent as a team. The child cannot see a divided force because they will go to the one they figure they can get over on. They need to see a unified force. So pray, probe, practice, then point them in the right direction, and then end it with a prayer again. Lord, I pray they'll stay in the right direction. I pray they'll go in the direction that they ought to go in. And so that is something that we can do. We'll finish up with this or continue with Eli next week. But in the end, these decisions that we make are going to shape our lives. And so I need to give you guys a memory verse from this as well. And Bruce, you guys probably will not come back with your memory verse next week, but that's okay. let's give you... 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. And I want to give you that for a reason. It says, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And I want to give you this verse for this reason. There still is hope if you do it wrong. If you do it wrong, there is hope that God will still get one and salvage that one. So there's still hope. And that verse can give you hope. Even though Samuel was in that atmosphere, he had a praying mom and parents that loved him, and he turned out right. So there's still hope. So don't look at this as, oh, I'm doing it all right. I'm a horrible parent. Oh, no, not at all. No, this is where we get equipped to do a better job than what we're doing right now. And so nobody, now I'm saying you're a bad parent. I'm not telling you to beat your child, unmerciful. No, I'm not saying any of that. But deal with your children out of love. How would you want to be dealt with as a child? Amen. Always keep that in mind. Amen. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26 is our memory verse. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to see the cumulative effect of these choices that Eli made, and Lord, how he had to make these choices over a period of time to get these boys to turn out the way they did. Lord, help us to make our efforts as parents a little better than they were before. And Lord, to make decisions that are going to be a little bit better for our children, choices a little bit better, to love our children a little bit better. Lord, most of all, to not honor our children before you, to love you first and foremost, that you, Lord, will get all the praise from our children. Lord, when we mess up and don't do it right, help us confess it right away, be transparent with our children, get it right with them as well, and go forward doing that which is pleasing in thy sight. Thank you for loving us. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you, Matt, for helping out with the computer.